Amen, amen. Go ahead and have a seat as you do. Can we give it up for these guys leading us this morning beautifully? Yes, so good, so powerful. Love it, love it, love it. Hey, today is a special day because today is Father's Day. So can we give a hand for all the fathers in the house today? Yes, fathers. You know, I've shared before that I grew up in very rural Ohio, and I went to a tiny little church when I was a little kid, and Father's Day, Mother's Day was a big deal. We'd always get petunias out for all the moms that came, and then, you know, they would ask some questions, and they would give, like, little bigger flowers to somebody that's been, like, the farthest, you know, drive to get here, and all those things. And so today, you know, I know we have a little bit of bigger church, but here's the reality. We are still the family of God, right? And we're still community first before anything else. And so this morning, I want to honor two men in this room today. I want to honor the oldest man that's a father, and I want to honor the youngest man that's a father in this room. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to get the house lights up, and we've got a gift for both. For the oldest guy, we've got dinner on us. You can take your family out. And for the youngest guy, we've got a gift card to the Axe House downtown. We figured, you know, we'll give it to the younger guy, liability, you know, lawyers and all that good stuff. No. So here's what we're gonna do. Oldest guy, you know, ladies recognize why we don't do this on Mother's Day. We're gonna ask your age. And so if you're over 70 in the house, I want you to raise your hand right now. If you're over 70 and you have a son or a daughter, raise your hand real high. We got a decent amount. Warren, I see you over there. All right. So if you're over the age of 72, keep your hand up. Hand up loud. You're being proud. I know I'm going to bore you guys out a little bit. All right, 75. Anybody over 75? Man, we're still going. I love it. Love it, love it. All right, 77. Anybody over 77? We still got one. We got, you know, a couple guys holding Moses' hands up back there. All right, we got a couple more. All right, 79. We got anybody over 79? And we got another one over here. All right, anybody over 80? 80, oh my goodness, come on, can we give it up for these? All right, if you're over the age of 82, I feel like an auctioneer back here, by the way. 82, going once, okay, both of you, 82, 80, we got another one over here. Oh my goodness, love this church. 83, 84, we got two left here, 84, 85, 86, 87. Wow, these guys just know how to endure, don't they? All right, 88, oh my goodness, 89. 89, we got one left. How old we got here? 90? Can we give it up right here? Woo, yes. Yeah, baby. Yes. Love it, love it, love it. So we got a gift card for you, and that's what I love about this church, man. We got a bunch of young people coming, but man, we are built on the shoulders and the foundation of the older generation, and we honor them, man. We're so glad. We got different generations here. And so we got the oldest, 90 years old. That's incredible. I saw you back there, Haynes, too. We got your hand, man. I'll take you out to lunch sometime. All right, okay. Now the youngest in the house here. Do we have any dads under the age of 25 here today? Do we got anybody under 25? We got one here. Put your hand up nice and big here. Anybody else? We got a one-shot wonder here. Anybody else? 25. Man, you didn't know you were going to get. How old are you, man? How old? 23. Can we give it up for the 23 in the house? Yes. Love it. Love it, man. We honor you, man. So good to have you here today, man. I love that picture, man. We got, man, 80, 90-year-olds. We got 23, 25, 27, man. Enjoy the Axe House. Don't hurt yourself. It's not our fault if you do. Hey, today is a great day in the house today, Father's Day. And so I just want to pray a blessing over the fathers in the house. And so let's just bow our heads for a second. I just want to pray a blessing over each dad here. Lord, thank you so much that we can have fun in your house. Man, thank you for the ultimate father. Father, thank you that you love us, that you're faithful, that you're just. And thank you, Lord, that you put this incredible thing together called a family, and that dads have a special role in that to speak identity, to protect, to provide, to reveal your heart, Jesus. And so, Lord, I thank you for the fathers that are in this church and this community all around the world. Lord, we take it as an honor. And so, Lord, I just want to speak against the lies of the enemy that oftentimes as dads we fight with, that we're not good enough, that we don't balance life enough, and all these things that we hear that really self-fulfilling prophecy, like we just live into those. And so, Lord, we just want to break those off, and we just want to speak your love over everyone, every one of the dads here. Lord, I pray that today, even as they're being celebrated, or even as they're having a meal together, Lord, that you would encourage them and empower them to be the dad that you've called them to be. So, Lord, we honor fathers, and we're thankful for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's give it up one more time for the fathers in the house today. Yeah. That was fun. We might have to do that more often. That was awesome. I love that. Hey, if you have your Bible, go ahead and grab that out or grab your phone, whatever you have the scriptures on. We're going to be in the book of Acts chapter 2. We're going to continue on in our study where we're looking at what does it look like for us to go as we go, into the office, as we go into our schools, as we go into our home, as we go wherever we go this week. What does it look like for us to be followers of Jesus? That's the question that we're looking at as we go. Now, the last 2 weeks have been incredible. We're pretty heavy spiritually. Like I talked about healing, and man, we saw some incredible things that God did, healing physically in our midst, and we continue to get some feedback from that, which is great. And last week, I talked about the Holy Spirit and how at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out, and it really was the birth of the church as we know it. And today, as followers of Jesus Christ, the only way that we can fulfill the destiny, the calling that God has in our life is if we are continually filled with the Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, after that day, Pentecost, after that happened, after the birth of the church and the empowerment of the church by the Spirit, we see the church begin to function. The people of God, right? Not the building, not the campus, but the people of God, called by God to worship God. That's what I mean when I say church. We on the same page here? So the people of God, we see them gathered together. So we're going to pick up in verse 42 here in Acts chapter 2. So this is after Pentecost, after the pouring out of the Spirit. We see in verse 42. It says, and they, the disciples, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those that were being saved. Now we could take a lot of different directions when we look at this text today, and this is going to be kind of where we launch into the rest of the message, but we could look at a lot of it. What we see is this is the early church. This is the beginning of the church. Man, the Spirit has come and powered them, and now they're gathered together. And today what I want to talk about is something that I think most dads in the room are going to appreciate. Today, the title of the message is Eating and Drinking. Come on. Somebody say amen. Where are the dads in the house? Come on, man. I did that for you, dads. Like, eating and drinking. And what's interesting, when we see the early church, what do we see in context? Three times we see mentioned in the first birthing of the church. We see them breaking bread together. See that twice in the text. And then we say that they were enjoying food. Can we all just say food? We're in church. We can say food. Like food together. And here's the first thing I want you to write in your notes is that the church was established around a table and not a stage. The church that Jesus came to establish, the church that he is still building today, the church that he's going to come back and take as his bride, it was not established on a stage, but rather it was established and it grew, as we saw, day by day, as those are being saved, around a table. Now, this kind of sounds weird to say because I'm standing on a stage, and so does that make us, you know, sacrilegious? Like, what are we doing here? Well, just to make sure we understand that a stage is not necessarily anti-Jesus. See, right before this text, Peter got up and preached to 4,000 or 5,000 people. That's like if we had the entire church, like on Easter, come to one service and somebody got up to preach. This is what Peter did. And so I don't think he's opposed to necessarily a stage where somebody is speaking and teaching and people are listening. We see that actually at the very beginning of the early church. But the problem with the stage is when it becomes stage-centric, when the church rotates around a stage, or probably even worse than that, when it rotates around a person on a stage. Man, that's not what Jesus came to establish. There's not meant to be any ego and about a person that has some plan that everybody needs to bow down to. That's not what we see in the scriptures. And unfortunately, in the Western culture, that's a lot of times what church becomes. It becomes about a person who has a specific skill set, a specific anointing, and that person is lifted up. Now, I believe that God has called each of us to something specific. He's called me for this season to be the leader of this church with my giftedness and my talents that he's given me. He's called me to be here to lead this incredible people. But here's the thing. He's given every one of us specific skills, anointing, and responsibility. That's what Paul says when he talks about the church being the body of Christ, that everybody has a role. Everybody, some more visible, some not, but we all come together, we bring our best to the community, and we fulfill what God has called us to. And what I love about this text, what it shows us, is that oftentimes what they were doing is they weren't just gathering a man with a specific gift. They were gathering around tables, building relationship with one another, doing life together, and this is where we see the church start, and I believe this is how we should see the church continue. Because when I look at this text and when I look at other texts, what I see is the eating and drinking with others is a sacred act. I didn't mess up when I wrote the notes here. I want you to hear this. Sitting down at a table, eating with friends or eating with somebody you don't know, it has the potential to be a sacred, sacred moment. And I say that because God instituted us eating. Even if we look in Exodus, when Moses and Aaron and Aaron's sons, when they were called up on the mountain to meet with God, I love this about God. He gathers them together. He's up there and he says, listen, this is what I want you to do. I want you to eat and drink in my presence. Is that the God that you know? Or do you think he's mad at you? Do you think he's angry at you? Does he think you got to do all the right things? Or does your God invite you to eat and drink with him and with other people? That's what we see in God, and it's a sacred moment. And I think it's sacred because when we sit down at a table and we look eye to eye with somebody, we are communicating some things without our words. We're communicating value, respect, and I don't know if you've experienced that, but when you share a meal together, there's some heart connection that happens. There's a unity that can come about when we break bread together. And the early church knew this so well. And this is how the church was built. But it's not just the church that knew that. You think about businesses. You think about how business deals are made. When I was in Houston, I would oftentimes go with a friend of mine to this nice restaurant downtown Houston. And I remember every time I went in there, I would just look around because I was a little bit of a fish outside of water, you know, in there. And there's all these businessmen and women. And I was just struck. And we had some conversations. Can you imagine all the business deals that happen around tables in this incredible restaurant? Countless, countless. This earlier this year, my wife and I had a chance to go to D.C., and while we were there, we got to catch up with one of my former teammates who was just elected to Congress. That's right, Buckeyes and football players can do something, darn it. He just got elected into Congress, and so we just wanted to connect, and he's like, hey, why don't we grab some food? And so he actually took us down into something I didn't even know was there. It is the congressional kind of restaurant, and you have to be a congressperson, and only their guests can come there. And so I remember walking into the kind of the area, and there was two dining rooms, and we walked in there, and I sat down, and I was just in awe thinking of all the conversation that happened around this food in these rooms. All the birthing of bills that were passed and laws that would be produced, all the conversations about where this country was going and what this country, all centered around a table, a meal. And then I was thinking again, this earlier this month, Chris and I, we went to Moldova, which is in Eastern Europe, former Soviet Union, a small country. It's actually the poorest country in Europe. And so we have a connection there, and so we were beginning a partnership as a mission connection around the world. And so Chris and I went there on a vision trip and just to build some relationship. And our chief purpose was to build friendship, was to build unity, to say, is God doing something between them and us where we can learn from them and they can learn from us? That's what missions is, by the way. It's not us riding in on our horse and saying, hey, we got it all figured out. Man, that doesn't sound like Jesus. And so we were just saying, is this what it was? And there were two things that really bound our heart together that we did in our short time. We just had a couple days in Moldova. Two things that happened. Number one is we worshiped God together and we prayed together. And I'm going to tell you, if you want to be unified with somebody, you worship Jesus together in his presence and you pray out loud with them. And I'm going to tell you, your hearts will be connected like no other. But the second thing, which sounds less sacred, a little less spiritual, is that we had a lot of meals together when we were in Moldova. And I had no idea how Moldovans ate. Like, I had no idea. These little ladies, they would eat me under the table, and I was so embarrassed. And I remember we went to this one lunch, and they ordered some food, and I, like, fed my face, and then they brought some more food out, and later that evening, I busted out in the sausage sweats. Have you guys ever had that before? Just eating so much sausage, I'm like, oh, my goodness, I can't. But I couldn't let that woman eat more than me, right? And so we would sit around tables for breakfast, for lunch, for dinner. And one of the last times we went over to their house before we left, and we just sat around their table in their kitchen, and we just shared a coffee and some snacks. And looking back, the amount of laughter that we did with our translator, of course, because we had no idea what they were saying, but they were, you know, they were good at translating. And just the meal and that heart connection, it was beautiful. And I believe God's going to do some incredible things through our new friendship with some friends that we have in Moldova now going forward with this church. And it happened around a meal table. Now, what's interesting is that we see this in business, we see politics, we can even see relationally, but we got to remember Jesus knew what he was doing when he came to this earth. And one of the chief ways that Jesus went around the earth was that he ate and drank with people. Now, the text would say, if you see this phrasing, the Son of God came, and there were three things that you'll see in the scriptures, that framing. The Son of God, so Jesus, the Son of God came, three things. It says that he came to seek and save the lost. Can we all say amen to that? Jesus came to seek and save the lost. It also says that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, right? Don't you love that about our King, that he's not too good to get down and wash somebody's feet? That's who he is. But there's a third one. Once again, it doesn't sound super spiritual. Maybe we throw it out. But the third one where we see is, we find this in Matthew chapter 11. Look at what we have here. So it says, for John, this is talking about John the Baptist. For John came neither eating or drinking, and they say he has a demon. Then look at what Jesus says in verse 19. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. I didn't hear any amens to that. He came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, yet wisdom is justified by her means. Now, let's keep this up there for a second. I want to make sure we understand this, that we see that Jesus, one of the ways that he came into the earth was eating and drinking around tables with other people. But what I want to show you is that he did it so often that some people would look at Jesus and say, man, he's a drunk and he's a glutton. Literally meaning he eats way too much food or he drinks way too much alcohol. That was how Jesus was perceived by some of the religious leaders and the outsiders because of how he associated and who he associated with. Now, just to be clear, I want to make sure we understand this is a perspective of somebody. So just real clear, all on the same page. Like, Jesus never was a glutton. Can we all just agree with that? Like, Mary made an apple pie, one piece, no more, right? No, I'm good. We also know that Jesus never got drunk. And you say, why is that? How do we know? Well, we believe that Jesus was without sin. And we believe that, man, drinking to excess, where alcohol and getting drunk is a sin. But here, I want to make sure we all understand. I believe when I look at the text that Jesus did drink fermented or alcoholic wine. It wasn't like grape juice, you know, cranberry juice. It was real wine in that culture. Jesus did it, but he never had a problem with it. He did it, but never to excess. Do you see Jesus? That's so beautiful, right? Moderation, what's right? And this is how Jesus came. He came eating and drinking. And this is what I want you to know, is that he utilized the mealtime as a central means to revealing the Father on earth. And just think about Jesus. Man, who came to this earth, wrapped himself in flesh, connected to the Spirit, focused on the Father. And one of the greatest things that he did to reveal the Father is he would do it around a meal table. He would teach people who the Father is like. He would show what the Father is like. And I love this about Jesus, because we just look at who was at Jesus' table. Just think about who sat down with Jesus. You got the rich and you got the poor. You got those that were religious and those that were not religious. You got the haves and you got the have-nots. You literally have the gambit of people in that society were invited to dine with Jesus. And you know why? How he's revealing the Father's heart? The Father desires that each one of us, the haves and the have-nots, the rich and the poor, the sick and the healthy, all of us are invited to commune with God. This is how Jesus is revealing the Father as he sits around a table. And what we see is there was really, though, two big groups that Jesus ministered to around a table. Number one, the lost. We see this in Luke chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. It says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. This is Jesus. Who was drawn to Jesus? The sinners, the outcasts, the non-religious. They were drawn to Jesus. And Jesus didn't say, hey, go clean up your mess. Stop doing X, Y, and Z. Clean it. No, he said, you know what? Come in and eat with me. You're invited to my table. Everybody's actually invited to my table. Anybody who would receive my invitation is going to be at my table. And I love how he shows the Father's heart in this. Or Mark chapter 2, 15 and 16, it says, as Jesus reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. Just to get that mental picture right now. Like think about the people that in this society would never have showed up in a church or a synagogue. Never would have felt like they were welcomed by any of the religious, by the way, leaders. And yet, get this picture. Jesus is reclining at a table with them, hanging out around a meal. This is the way of Jesus. And he goes on and says, and the scribes and the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with the sinners and tax collectors, said to the disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And this week, this is the question that I would love for you to wrestle with. Why did Jesus sit down with tax collectors and sinners and have a meal? Why do we read this about Jesus? How do we see Jesus doing this? I think the ultimate reason is he was revealing the Father's heart and the Father's love for every single one of them that were at his table or he was at their table. Now, when we think about this, what we see is that the mealtime literally became the mission field for Jesus. I love that picture. That any mealtime where they're gathering, it literally became an opportunity to bring the kingdom of God there. And so the good news is the challenging news is that many of us, when we think about missions, we're like, oh, like, I don't want to do that. When we think about evangelism, which has become like a swear word in most churches, like going out and representing the Father, sharing the kingdom of God with our words or with our actions. And so some of us are like, man, I could never do that. Like, I can't remember the four laws, right? Like, what if I just get through one? What if you just get through one? Or we think like we've got to have it all figured out. You got to be trained up. And I'm going to tell you, here's what I want you to see this morning as we look at the life of Jesus. That we see that if you like and enjoy eating, then you can engage people who are far from God. Did you hear what I said? If you enjoy eating like I do, and enjoy a good meal, you actually are primed and put in position to be used by God to reach those that are far from God. Because last time I checked, people inside the church and people outside the church love to eat, and they love a good meal. And so what would it look like for you this week? Here's some homework for you this week. What would it look like for you to go to work, go to your community, go to your neighborhood, I don't care where you go, wherever you go, that's the context of this series. And what if you invited somebody to lunch? Somebody to coffee, somebody over to your house. Wow, we're getting really risky there. And you didn't have any agenda, which sounds really weird for a pastor to say. Like, don't have an agenda. Here's your agenda. Love that person. Get to know that person. Look them in the eyes. Ask them questions. Don't look at them as a problem or a project or something you're trying to accomplish. Man, God is already at work in that person's life. You just get to be front row seat to see it. And if you want to take it to the next level, like if you want to do like honors homework today, here's what you can do. Is while you're eating with them, just ask the Father, not out loud, because that might be a little weird. Just say, Father, what do you think of this person? And man, he'll give you a word or he'll give you a picture. And here's all we do as followers of Jesus. We just speak what the Father's saying. A word of encouragement, a speaking life. And I'm telling you, this place would change. Your work would change if we did this. Every one of us can invite somebody out to lunch. But it wasn't just the lost that Jesus went out and had meals with. He also fellowshiped with his friends all the time. Man, he would preach an amazing message, and of course, none of his followers would get it, and so he'd have a little remedial course afterwards around a table and say, hey, this is what I meant, Jesus. Like, I was trying to teach him. But one of the best pictures that I like when I think about Jesus is after his resurrection. So now he's resurrected, he's walking the earth, the 40 days that he had on the earth before he ascended to be with the Father. One of the times, he calls out to his disciples that are out on a boat, and he calls out to them, and Peter immediately recognizes that it's his master. And Peter, you know, I love Peter, he jumps out of the boat, and he swims in. He didn't even want to wait for the boat to get back. And they get to the shore, and what they find is that Jesus is crouched around a fire. And I think it'd be really healthy if all of us just thought about Jesus this way this week, the humanity, the beauty of what Jesus did. He's crouched around a fire. And they bring their fish in, and Jesus begins to prepare breakfast for these followers. Now, when's the last time you thought about Jesus that way? Crouched around a fire, all his friends cooking up breakfast, and then eating and enjoying it together. This is how Jesus rolled. This is how he built depth of relationship and friendship as he went around the world, as he went. Jesus used the mealtime to develop relationship, to develop friendship. And here's the beauty that we have this week, is that that was not just meant to be a time when Jesus was walking the earth. Jesus still has the same invitation to every single one of us in this room. Every person, if they would respond to the invitation, can come in and actually enjoy fellowship with Jesus. This is what we see in Revelation 3:20. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat." Everybody say, eat. This is Jesus speaking. He will eat with him and he with me. Now we got to understand the context of this. What is Jesus doing? Well, eating with a person in this culture was an act of intimacy. It was really an act of fellowship, of deep relationship. So what Jesus is saying here, listen, I'm standing at the door. Everyone in this room, Jesus is standing at the door knocking. It's a present tense. It says that he is currently knocking. Anyone would open that door and invite him in, he will come in and have fellowship with you deeper than you could ever imagine. And what we see is that as we gather around a table this week with our friends and coworkers, what we're actually doing is we're tasting what eternity is going to be like. I want you to think about this. Because eternity is going to be filled with perfect fellowship and perfect meals. And that should get you excited about eternity. Where we're going to be gathered, we're going to have perfect relationships horizontally, also perfect relationship with Jesus and his presence. And as we do, we know that there's going to be a meal, there's going to be a celebration. It's called the wedding feast. The people of God, the bride of God, are going to be reunited with the King himself. And there's going to be a feast, and we're going to enjoy incredible fellowship, incredible meal in eternity. Just think about that. Next time you sit down at a table and have a meal with somebody, what God would want to do through that meal. This morning, I'm going to show you a video. This is one of my buddies, Brandon. I'm actually have the chance to baptize him during the third service. So next service, I'm going to baptize him at the end of service. And I want to share his video with all three services because he speaks into what it looks like to have a father or not to have a father. And he also speaks into what it looks like to open that door and to receive Jesus in. So enjoy this video.